My name is Chris Maddox. I am a missionary in Bolivia, center of South America. We speak Spanish. I was actually born and raised there. My parents, Mark and Carol, have been missionaries 40 and then some years. I went down as a young man. My father, then he got married. I'm the last of five, and all but one are missionaries. I have a brother in Turkey, now Cyprus, Jerry Maddox, a sister in Tanzania, last name Johnson now. So Luke and Gina Johnson, and my brother Jesse Maddox is now in the U.S. Trying to figure out how to start a Bible school, low-cost discipleship, which what we do in Bolivia, and I think would be phenomenal and very useful in the United States. So we'll see about that. But I graduated from Emmaus about 4 years ago and went straight to the mission field. And I thought I'd just give you a very, very brief update because I didn't come to talk about that specifically. But so you might say, who in the world are you? Well, I can try to tell you a little bit. And 4 years ago, I started going to I started to work in Bolivia, and I was going to move to other countries. But God gave me such a love for what is going on. There are so many opportunities start showing up that I said, "Man, I just can't leave anymore." There's so many new opportunities. I work in a smaller town of only 40,000 people in southern part of Bolivia. It's pretty hot there. It's near a desert. But I travel all the time, even out of the country. So I've been to Peru about 4 or 5 times now. Maybe you know Micah Tuttle, for example. He's someone I visited quite often in a Peruvian jungle. Taught at many Bible schools. Anyways, I wanted to share with you just 2 ministries that I'm involved with. Apart from that, I do preach often. I travel every weekend, so I preach 4 to 5 times a week. And I love it. So it's not something that is, I don't think, challenging, because I really love it. I think if you do what you love, you can't really call it a burden. So I really love the Word of God. I really love the opportunity to preach it. But I also like to teach as well, which is a different setting. It's with question and answer. And anyway, so if you get used to me, I also like to tell jokes. So if you feel like laughing, feel free. I don't know if you're not allowed to, but I would greatly appreciate it if you react. One of the ministries I work with is the radio ministry, and I got into it about 2.5 years ago, and they basically told me, if you want to come here, the door is completely open. That happened slowly, and as of now, I have over 100 and something like 120 hours on the radio, all edited into little segments, and it goes out on 6 different radios in Bolivia and Peru, and that material is all online, free. You can't listen to it because you don't know Spanish, but if you do, you can. I have an email, an address for it here that you can see at the very top of this list. I'll put it in the back so you can get update emails or find my 2 websites, one in English, one in Spanish. And I like to use internet quite a bit. I think it's very useful, especially in Latin America, just like in anywhere in the world, and we need to take advantage of the resources to do good. And the internet is definitely a huge benefit if we know how to use it properly, unquestionably. So, all the material is available online. All the radio material I've recorded from different teaching times, from different preaching, and then I put it together. But when I'm at the radio, when I first started, I was talking to myself, and that's a little hard to do because I'm sitting in this room, and I'm talking to a microphone, and I have to get excited about a subject, but no one's listening. So, well, now I get all excited, but when you first start, it is the weirdest thing because nobody's listening, but you have to say, okay, people will listen. They're just not listening right now. And you can't see people's reactions, because I love to see what people are doing, and if they're falling asleep, I better say something interesting, otherwise I'm going to lose you, right? So it's very important, but in the radio, well, what are people even thinking? What question do they have? So you have to predict it. But it's a lot of fun, and I'm very thankful for the radio editor, a great friend of mine. We work together, and we basically run the radio together, and he probably could make an entire CD of just bloopers of all the dumb things I've said. And I'm thankful he deleted them. But I told him, yeah, you could have, you know, and you could really have some terrible things, probably even some heresies thrown in there if I wasn't even thinking right. And I was like, oh, wait, what did I say? Okay, you delete that part. But anyways, so the radio is a great ministry. It was a radio left by a different mission. But when the mission left Bolivia, many, many missionaries have left Bolivia because of the political situation. We have a communist dictator who's the number one drug trafficker in the world as president. I'm not joking. That's really who he is. And you might read differently on the news, but he is basically using the government as a way to smuggle cocaine around the world. We're the number one producer of cocaine in the world, too. I don't have statistics on that, but I would bet a lot of money on it, and I'm not a betting man. So, if that means anything to you. But there, this man has done a lot of things, and most missions are saying, okay, you got to get out of Bolivia. It's too dangerous. Well, it's not dangerous. I don't feel like it's dangerous. I feel like the doors are wide open. The gospel has been able to go out clearly. But a lot of missions have left and left some very good ministries available, like the radio program, which includes two different radios. And I've become part of the board this year and made decisions to not only help maintain it, but really want to improve it and put new radio stations to cover more area. We're the only 24-hour radio station in my part of the country. And it's the gospel going out 24 hours a day into houses that people would never... You could go door to door and they wouldn't listen to you, but they'll turn on the radio, you know, at midnight or 1 a.m. or at breakfast time or whatever time, and the gospel can go in without them feeling, feeling like you're going at them and Bible bashing on their head and all this stuff. Because some of the people have that feeling. And sometimes we don't do a very good job of being friendly and helping them appreciate the gospel. The radio ministry is one way to get into people's houses any time of the day. So it's a really great privilege to work with that ministry. I've also learned that people are audio learners in Latin America. They like TV. They like radio. They don't like books. You can write a book and they say, oh, how cute, and they'll put it on their desk and look at it. And I said, well, it's for reading, guys. They won't read it. So when a friend of mine said, hey, can I get some of your material on the CD? I said, well, that's a curious idea. So I did. And then I had more people ask me, say, I missed part of your segment on the radio last night. Can I get part of it on a CD? So I went and I did more, and I said, maybe more people will like this. So I decided to make MP3 format on a CD, the cheapo Chinese CDs, and you can fill it with 25 hours of material, every CD, basically. And I was up to 5 CDs just before I left, and I decided to consolidate to 1 DVD, because 2 years later, 1,800 CDs have been sold. So people are asking me so much that I have to sit there and make copies. So you know what, if I just do 1 DVD, I can save myself the trouble and still give them all in one package at a low cost so that anybody can listen to this material. And I was at a restaurant, and I went to a conference and teach at a conference in Lima, Peru about 2 months ago. Maybe you know Gordon Wakefield. He invited me, and I was there, and he invited me to speak at the 50th anniversary. So we had a great time, and I went to the churches in the north and the south, and there's quite a polarity there, but they were very excited to have me there, and I had a great time. And I went to the north after that. I went to a restaurant to eat, and one of the person who owns the restaurant was a Christian. He said, him and his wife came and sat down. They just stopped what they were doing in the kitchen. They came and they said, we've listened to every single minute on all your CDs twice. I says, that's a lot of hours. It's like 200 hours worth of material. And they had just tons of questions, you know. And then I get Facebook responses with people that are interested in the material. People say, I'm using for Bible study. Why? I think people are audio learners. I don't think so, because I am Latin. I look gringo, but I'm not a gringo. So don't let yourself be fooled. It's just a facade. I am a Bolivian. I am a Latin person. That's my Latino, I don't know how to say it. But that's how I think, how I function. And they're very good at listening. Very good at capturing it through audio. And they need more material. And material is hard to come by. It's expensive. And most of it's written and badly translated. So there needs to be some better improvement. So with this website, which gets a lot of people visiting on a regular basis, and the DVD now, Lord willing, I'll be able to reach more people with good material, from church history to apologetics to Galatians to study on Daniel, life of Christ, intertestamental period, on and on and on. These classes or whatever I've taught, and then I just put it on the radio. So it's a fun ministry, and part of the teaching I do that becomes what goes on the radio is at a Bible school, and I could tell you a lot more about the Bible school. It's really one of my passions. The reason I'm still in that town with my parents, because we have a Bible school, it's a intensive discipleship with a maximum of 20 students. They learn, they have college-level education 2 weeks at a time with different teachers from around Bolivia and even from out of the country. So I teach 4 classes there, and we have 14 modules in a year. But they learn really heavy stuff, basically what we think they could learn in 1 year, and we try to make sure it's a high-level education, college-level education. They do they read their Bible in a year, which for them is new. They also have jobs, so a lot of Latin people, like the way of feeling like you've made it is you never have to make your bed because your maid does it all for you. And we try to teach them, like, working is from God. It is a good thing. It's honorable to work and work hard and be an example. So we teach them how to work. You say, well, mate, how can you afford that? Well, in Latin America, that's just the way it is. So in a lot of parts of the world. And they never learn how to work, a lot of these kids. So we say, well, we want you to learn to appreciate hard work and to be someone who shows forth good integrity. Also, they do ministry. They mission trips. We do singing with them. We do all kinds of things. Basically, intensive discipleship, one-on-one all the time, family style. So there's not rules, there's parameters. And there's a problem, we talk to them one-on-one. We don't, because more rules means you just break more of them. That's all it means. So let's not make them hypocrites. Let's give them parameters. Let's be for them leaders and examples, and also to a certain level, friends too. So I love that ministry. I'm very excited about it. I'll be back in Bolivia on Tuesday and preparing for a module next Monday, teaching worldview apologetic, which is just tons of fun. So, okay, that was it. That was the short missionary update. I don't even know if I'm allowed to do that, but I wanted to do it anyway. So if you didn't like that, get over it. Do you have any question? I can maybe take one question if someone's just really itching to say something. Well, now you all feel bad because you don't want to be the one with the question. Okay, well, if you have more questions, ask me later. And you can sign up for update emails if you'd like. You can put your name and email. And at the very top there will be the English website and the Spanish website. But if you sign up, you can never be off the list for your entire life. So be very careful signing up here. I've only got one person say, please take me off your list. You know how awful that sounds? I don't want to receive emails from you. You know, so just think about it carefully before you do this. Incredible decisions. Almost as important as getting married. Just no way out of it. Let's look at Genesis chapter 45. So I can tell some of you guys are warming up. You're laughing a little bit. It's okay. I know. Genesis chapter 45. We're going to be looking at Joseph. I just love the story of Joseph. I was actually at a kids camp in New Mexico 3 weeks ago. And I've been in the U.S. 3 weeks. So I started it in New Mexico and I taught at an adolescence camp. 11 to 14 year olds, and I've gone 2 years in a row. We've had just so much fun. And I did typologies of Christ, looking at Daniel and Joseph. Joseph then Daniel, and looking at the pictures of Christ. And Joseph is unquestionably one of the clearest pictures in the Bible of Jesus Christ. The story of Genesis is actually like the Bible in one, because it tells you the story of the fall and redemption and physical salvation through Joseph, whereas in Christ we have eternal salvation. There's so many things to be correlated between Joseph and Jesus. I want to look at one concept with you this morning, and I titled it Unconditional Forgiveness. Unconditional Forgiveness. Genesis chapter 45, we're going to start looking at verses 1 through 15. But here's kind of the big idea from what we're going to look at in chapter 45 and in 50. Joseph freely forgives his brothers, blesses them much, and refuses to remember previous wrong. Joseph really forgives his brothers, blesses them much, and refuses to remember previous wrong. When I'm in Bolivia, I always encourage the believers wherever I preach to take notes for two reasons. Because if it's interesting, you remember something. If it's boring, you can draw something. So, you know, so that's why I'm giving this information, in case you like to take notes. Because if you're like me, you won't remember anything unless you write something down. But maybe you have exceptional brains, so good for you. Okay, this is a very exciting passage, chapter 45. Well, the Bible is just so full of so many incredible things, unquestionably. But the story of Joseph kind of hits me quite a bit, too. You see a young man who had been called by God to do great things, been given dreams as a young man. But the problem was he was extremely arrogant. He was a mama's boy. I think at the beginning, he was hard to be with. I mean, we can blame the brothers all we want, but at a certain level, Joseph was not fun to be around, I don't think, at all. He was snotty, he was stuck up, all these things, but God had a great plan for him. Now, the brothers freely chose to sell him into slavery. That was a terrible reality. I mean, that was unheard of. That's something that a family that had no concept of God wouldn't do. And here they do it. And it's just unbelievable. The terrible crime. I mean, I don't care how bad your brother is. You don't sell him into slavery. You know, I mean, okay, you can't even do that today. But if you could, it would be bad. I don't even know how we could even correlate that to today. Sell him to Somali pirates or something. I don't know how you could even imagine such a terrible similarity today. And he has to live with this the rest of his life as a young man. I imagine him trailing a camel through the desert between Israel and Egypt, looking at a camel's butt for a month. You know, and that would just not be fun. You're walking in a hot sand, you have chains on you, you say, when I get free. I imagine the thoughts in his head and the revenge. Any of us would have it too, I think. A lot of us would say, I'm going to do this to them and this to them. What's going to happen? Where am I going to go? I'm going to die. I'm never going to see my dad. He's about 17 years old. Just a kid. And he's going down to Egypt. Then he gets sold as a piece of property to a rich man, Potiphar. But you know what's amazing is that somewhere in between home and that stuck-up little boy shows up, there appears a man. There's a change. There's a transformation. The Bible doesn't tell us how it happens, but unquestionably the crucible of suffering changed him, transformed. And in there he decided to forgive. He decided to not dwell on the past. How do we know this? Because people who live in the past, it's like a burden they carry in their weight. It's bitterness that is like a slow poison that is continually afflicting us. Every step you take, every one time you want to look forward, the past rears its ugly head, and we live in the past, many of us. I think many of us either live in the past or in the future. And I think God has called us to live in this time and to use our time wisely. So many times, if I only had this difference, or if only that hadn't happened. Joseph decided to live in the present day and take one step at a time and to become a leader, an administrator, a person of integrity, of so much trust that Potiphar says, you know what? You're my right-hand man. A very wealthy man in Egyptian government of some sort or another. And he says, you can have, do anything you want. I trust you completely. Obviously, he says, you can't touch my wife. Obviously, that just makes logical sense. So he says, the food I eat, which is lingo for my wife, don't touch. Okay, great, no problem. So he does a great job, but the wife doesn't like that rule. And obviously there's the temptation that comes, and it would be brutal. And I could think of, if 1,000 men went through that, I don't know of one that would maybe make it through that successfully. There was so much profitable to taking that step. So much that you could think, you know, if I do this, I'll be on the in crowd, a very wealthy woman. There's so many benefits. But if you don't do it, there's so many consequences. On so many levels, he could say, you know what? I'll do this. No one ever find out. But you know what? He chooses to do the right thing. And instead of being honored for it and appreciated for it, he gets thrown in jail. Very similar to Jesus Christ, who did the right thing, was completely innocent, did what no man would ever do. Always the right thing to the very end. And yet those who he came to save killed him. Evidence was overwhelming, proving his character. And yet, just like Pilate says, what wrong has this man done that you would crucify him, right? And they yelled out, crucify him, like howling dogs. You look at that picture and you say, how awful. And yet on the cross, there's something Jesus says. On the cross, he's hanging there. He's been tortured, bloody, an absolute mess. He's also naked. You imagine the embarrassment of that? God, that's what we did to our God, to our Creator. And out of such a suffering, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. Unbelievable. And it wasn't just words. The offer of salvation was truly open to anybody as long as they had life. And it continues to this day. The forgiveness to his enemies, which are all of us. I think sometimes we forget, you know, that if we were there and had a similar circumstance, we probably would have been in that same crowd selling those same words before coming to Christ. We would be the same enemies, haters of God, who hate the truth and love the darkness. Joseph had been betrayed. Joseph had been put in prison. And you could see him in prison saying, you know what, throwing a huge pity party. I don't deserve this. This is wrong. How could he treat me this way, right? I would be so frustrated. And I say, where's the judge? Where's the lawyer? Where is the help here. I mean, come on. But you know what? He forgets the past. He doesn't let past previous experiences dominate him, but he's going to live in the today, saying, what is God going to do? He doesn't lose hope. As a slave, as a prisoner, even worse, I'd say, you know what? Throw in the towel. You're never getting out of there. Nothing good is ever going to happen to you. I mean, we read Joseph, we're like, oh, of course. It was just, hold on, buddy. He didn't know that. He did not know that. He was stuck in a cell, in his mind, for the rest of his life. He was a branded slave for the rest of his life. And he could have thrown in the towel a long time earlier. And it's honorable how he sticks with it. And again, he shows forth integrity, administration, charisma even. And the guard of the prison says, you know what? I trust you so much, I'm going to take my coffee break. And you can stay with the keys. I don't know what it looked like, but that's kind of how it sounds like. Unbelievable trust in this Joseph. He'd proven over and over again to be an exceptional person. And then he gets raised to be the most important man of Egypt. Because later it says, he tells his brothers, Pharaoh has made me as a father to him. The Pharaoh couldn't even brush his teeth without Joseph. That's the idea. In other words, the Pharaoh depended so much on his ability that really the man who ran the show was Joseph. He was Pharaoh for all practical purposes. Same as Jesus Christ. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that he became humble until the point of the death on the cross. But then God has raised him up. Sorry about that. That fell down, did not raise up. Let's try that again here. God raised him up to be King of kings and Lord of lords, awaiting his kingdom where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think that's almost what it says, pretty close to what it says there in Philippians chapter 2. But then comes an event. Brothers show up. And all of a sudden, there is so much reason to remember all those things that happened in the past that now I have the ability to punish my brothers for what they did. Here they are begging him on the floor. They don't know who he is. Please give us some food. And I've heard some people criticize Joseph and say, why did you treat your brothers so badly? Well, he wanted to see if there was character change. He wanted to see if they really wanted forgiveness. God gives forgiveness to those who repent. The Bible is clear. It says in the book of John, I think 98 times, the word repent is not just thrown in there for fun. God is asking us to recognize our sin and our absolute desperate need. Jesus said, I've come to heal the sick, not the healthy. It was sarcasm to the Pharisees. Recognize your problem. Otherwise, you cannot get help. Then we can talk. The brothers he wanted to see if his brothers wanted this forgiveness. If they were changed men, if that experience had transformed them. And we see in the life of, for example, Judah was the one who wanted him killed. But then Judah is the one, later, who gives his life in the place of Benjamin. And Joseph sees it and says, you know what? They've changed. He was not there to condemn them. He was not there to send them. I would have done so many torturous things to them. You know, if we think about it, we're like, you could have sent them to prison, had them be slaves. How many things could you think of? I mean, our evil mind could imagine so many things. But here Joseph, with the ability to do anything he pleases, decides to forgive, and forgive unconditionally. After they pass the test, then Joseph opens up and says, you don't know it, but you actually know me. And here's what happens. Chapter 45, verse 1 through 15. Let's read. They are together at a meal. After a long time, get back and forth to Israel, so many things, but finally Joseph says, these brothers of mine deserve that second chance. I want to tell them who I am and bless them and forgive them. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him. So he cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Probably in the native tongue too, probably in Hebrew. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute here. He'd been talking in whatever they spoke in Egypt at that time. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Interesting first question. He'd been longing to see his father for so long. He asked about it earlier in a different way, but he was longing to go home. This was 13 years since he'd left home. And then some, actually. At least 13 years since he'd been home. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Why? We're in for it now, buddies. He's going to chop us up and feed us to the lions. Who knows what, but he will not forgive us. We thought you were dead. How do we fix this? This is unpardonable. And I can see it flashing before their eyes. What could happen? But he says to his brothers, come near to me, please. And it came near. And kind of like, how close? Can we just, this far is enough? Here are my hands. You can just cuff me right here. And he said to them, I am your brother, Joseph. Now get this. Whom you sold into slavery. I've heard it said so many times. And I used to say it too. But you know, I don't think it's biblical. People say, to forgive is to forget. Joseph says, whom you sold into slavery. To be honest with ourselves, there's no such thing as forgetting. When something terrible has been done to you, you cannot forget that. Forgive is different from forget. Forgive means paying the price in the place of the person who did it to you. Now, that might sound a little strange to you, but it says, I will suffer the consequence and not impose it on you as well. Isn't that the case of the cross? Jesus didn't forgive and forget. He paid his life to give us forgiveness. The price tag for my freedom, and we were singing that song this morning, and a brother made a comment of that. Grace was free. Yeah, free for me. But the price tag was infinite. Another brother mentioned that. Forgiveness has a price tag, and he who forgives pays it. An illustration would be this. I remember being at a supper with a good friend of mine and his wife, and they'd have three little girls, two little girls and a little boy, and we were out for dinner. I'd go out, take him out to dinner every once in a while, every couple weeks, and we were sitting there talking, animated, when the little girl, who's about five, grabbed the cup and was holding it over the table, trying to get attention. She's like, I'm going to drop it, I'm going to drop it. And I tell her, she says, what happens to you if you drop today? I said. She says, I don't know. I said, you're going to go and wash dishes for 3 hours to pay for that. She looks at me, she's like, oh, well, I can't do that. She puts the glass back down. But, you know, the concept was, she wasn't about to go and get into her piggy bank. She didn't even have one. She didn't have a bank account. Who was going to pay for that if she drops a cup and breaks it? Mom and Dad were. I would. Someone else was going to pay it for her. See, you can say I forgive you, but you still have to pay the consequence for that. Joseph had lived a life paying the consequence of his brother's terrible decision. Joseph did not forgive, did not forget that event. He says, you sold me into slavery. And he repeats that in chapter 50. This is not forgotten on him, but I forgave it. That's the beautiful thing. God, it says when God says, does not remember our sins anymore, it's because they're paid in full. They're no longer brought against us. See, one of the problems is when, I'm not married, but, you know, I have parents and I know a lot of people who are married, obviously. And one of the funny things that often happens, according to my parents, and I'm sure all of you know, is in an argument, when you get into an argument you've had about a concept before, you will have forgiven something before, but then in the next argument it all comes back again. Hey, but this is the fifth time you did that this week. Like, wait. Hold the show. You forgave me. You're not allowed to bring that back in. That's the rule book, my friend. No, I wish it was so simple. But that's what God does. So far as the east is from the west, he says, when it's paid for, it is as if it were forgotten because it's no longer going to go against your account. Jesus forgives our sins past, present, and future. We're perfect before God. That's an incredible concept. The debt was paid in full. But that price tag was the death of God himself on the cross. God the Son. But here he says, looking through the difficulty, through the sin, God did something great. And he restored and he redeemed in spite
of the great evil the brothers had done. He says, though, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you have sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God."
The ultimate purpose of God was sending Joseph to Egypt to spare the life of people in this event. Christ came to this world freely, sent by God to die on the cross. Who's guilty of the sin of crucifying Christ? God? No. Human race. Who is guilty for this crime against Joseph? The brothers, not God. But God uses it for good. If Christ had not gone to the cross, there would be no salvation for us. God has such mystery and wisdom, and how He functions is far beyond our thoughts. Isaiah tells us that. And here we see that Joseph gets a glimpse of it. He says, God knew this would happen. You did it, but God knew it. And He's using it for good, for greater good.
"Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. Then I will provide for you."
Isn't it beautiful when the scripture tells us that in Christ, all the blessings in the heavenly places are ours? Another brother was reading in Revelation chapter 21, and something like verse 7 talked about, if you make me your God, you will be to me a son. We are considered sons of God, and that is an incredible thought. That puts us in the same category as Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? We're not Jesus Christ. We do not deserve merit in any single way, but we are treated as such. When God sees us, He sees the Son. And all the blessings that belong to Jesus Christ belong to us. That's why it says every blessing in the heavenly place. The inheritance that is for one Son, Jesus Christ, is for all His sons now. For all His sons and daughters that have believed in Jesus Christ. We are partakers of this blessing. Totally undeserved. Inheritance as if we were really sons. We're adopted in. But God says, you might be adopted, but I'm going to treat you as my own. And here Joseph says, I will provide for you. Everything that is mine is yours.
I will give you everything you need. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you will, in your household, and all that you have, do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you.
Believe me, if I saw incredulity, says, I don't think Joseph is really going to be that nice to us. I mean, this is a shock. They were not expecting. From 1 minute ago, they're expecting to be killed, made slaves, anything. But then he says, you know what? I not only forgive you, I'm going to bless you with anything you need. And you're going to be right here with me. And I will provide for you.
What a transformation. He says, believe my words. You must tell my father and all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. It was really true. He really does forgive us.
After this, many good things happen. They're blessed. The father comes down, Jacob. But then, what happens? Then the father dies. And they are thinking, you know what? I wonder if Joseph's forgiveness is unconditional. Maybe it was to honor the family as long as dad was around. Maybe once dad leaves, his forgiveness will disappear. Because he was doing it for show, to be a good son. Who knows what the reason? They started contriving this plan about what if Joseph's love isn't really that great? What if his forgiveness isn't really unconditional? And now that dad's gone, it's hammer time. And he's going to come for us.
And this happens. Chapter 50, verse 15.
Genesis 50, verse 15, the end of the story. They buried their father, and Joseph returns to Egypt with his brothers that had gone up to bury his father in Israel. And then, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So he sent the message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." This was a lie. Joseph knew it was a lie. He knew it was a contrived plan. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Isn't this amazing? I want you to consider this. Why did he weep? I believe he wept because it was a sign of complete distrust, very dishonoring to him. He had given them so much, and here they said, "It's so good, it can't be true." You know, I remember when I was dealing with this a lot personally, and a lot of Christians, we deal with this reality. You say, "God, we've messed up with the exact same thing 150 million times, it feels like. Do you really still love me? Can you really still forgive me after what I've done and continue to do wrong?" Some churches even go so far as to say, "You better be careful, you might lose it. Might lose God's favor." It's incredibly dishonoring because it's saying, when you say you can lose your salvation, it's saying that Christ's work wasn't enough. I would like to point out one thing. I have had people ask me, "Can you lose your salvation?" And I have a little game with them. I say, "Can I lose my salvation?" I said, "Well, there's one way you can lose your salvation," I tell them. "Oh my goodness," they say. I said, "Well, the only way you can lose your salvation is if Christ were to sin. And he's never going to do that. Because my salvation is based on him, not on me. In his grace, his work, his perfection, not on mine." That's what grace means. It's a free gift that covers all expenses. We're called to love him and work for him and do things to his glory. That salvation that's ours is forever ours. I think when we doubt this reality, we make Christ himself sad. Joseph here wept at this distrust. It reminds me of a very precious verse. It's a long ways, but if you want to go with me to 1 John 1:9, you also know it very well. So obviously there is no way to lose your salvation, just in case you didn't understand my illustration. There is no way. Impossible, because it's based on Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins," which are many, that's how I added that in, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's two words that come in here, and they're very important. He is faithful and he is just. Therefore, if I ask God 100 times, he is faithful every single time to forgive. But it's also just. It's not just like, "Well, you know what, I'll write it off again." Like your pal in the, if you live in Bolivia, you have maybe a cop you're a friend with, and they're like, "You know what, no big deal, let's just write it off." Bad idea, right? But, you know, we have people who will give us a little favor here and there. God isn't just handing out favors. It says just. It's not just, "You know what, I feel like it today." Like, "Well, you know, better try harder next time, better work harder, better." Faithful and just. Why is it just? Just means that the price was paid. It's not going to be remembered, brought to life again. It says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he loves to make us doubt that God really loves us as much as he says he does. We have so many excuses not to serve God. And the number one in my life and in many of our lives is, "You know what? How could God possibly use such a sinner as me? I keep sinning. I keep messing up. I keep saying wrong things, thinking wrong things, doing wrong things, and I'm such a mess." And then we ask God for forgiveness, but then what happens? We still feel guilt. The Bible says there's two types of guilt. There's godly guilt, and then there's guilt that is fleshly. Martin Luther explained it this way. He says, "When I sin and I repent, God is faithful and just to forgive me. But if that guilt comes back, then I need to shove it in Satan's face and says, 'Take it back. It's not mine anymore.'" Martin Luther was a very powerful man. All his thoughts were that way. If you know anything about Martin Luther, that would sound totally like him. He says, take it back. It does not belong to me. It sounds funny, but the reality is we need to almost learn to forgive ourselves. God has forgiven. You've got to believe that and work towards serving him and loving him and being involved, because Satan would love nothing more. He doesn't really want you to maybe leave church. He would be happy with that. But what he wants more is for us to be quiet, for us to be silenced, for us to feel unworthy, for us to feel undeserving, for us to say, let someone else do it. I had many friends at Emmaus would come and say, Chris, I'd love to be a preacher in this, but I got to deal with these sins. Until then, I can't preach. I says, tell me the day you do, because you're never going to preach in your life if you have that attitude. You're never going to do anything for God if you wait till you're ready for it. I've been at a youth camp one time, and this is an issue. A brother was preaching, and probably with good intention, he was basically saying, in other words, if you want to serve God, you better not have sin. And I was preaching as well, and it was so hard for me, because I said, how do I answer this? I felt like telling everybody in the camp, says, you don't know how big of a hypocrite this preacher is, because he is a sinner telling you not to sin. And he's in ministry being a sinner. I said, what is wrong? We're so afraid to be open about who we really are. God knows all of our trash. And he says, I want you to serve me. Get up. Ask for forgiveness. Believe the forgiveness. And do great things for a great God. The Apostle Peter went through that at the end of John 21. He felt like an absolute piece of trash. He had rejected Christ 3 times, and when Christ said, do you love me unconditionally, Peter? He says, I love you a lot, but not that much, because I failed you. I'm not going to lie to you. And Jesus 3 times goes through it, because 3 times he'd denied Christ. But you know what Jesus was saying? He says, Peter, you might not love me unconditionally, but I love you unconditionally. What I called you to is still true. And that's a call for all of us. I think we have so many excuses where we say, God, use somebody else. Someone else is more prepared, has more time, has more money, has less sin. Because we know ourselves. We're honest with ourselves. If you don't think you're a sinner, you're pretty good, then I would recommend a serious look at what sin is actually about and what it looks like. Because I think the closer you grow to God, the worse your sin looks. Because God's holiness is so far beyond. Looking at this, and then I see these brothers that went to Joseph. I said, look, forgive us, please. And Joseph wept. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to him, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. He did not forget the sin, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Steadfast mercy, love, forgiveness. That is Christ. This is an imperfect view of what Christ is perfectly about. That unconditional, constant forgiveness that is calling us to respond in thankfulness. I really appreciate this passage. There's a lot more I could say, but a couple things. I hope we can, in this morning, recognize the price that was paid for your forgiveness. Recognize the price, and that it covers all expenses, as it were. Great grace of Jesus Christ. At the same time, though, if God has forgiven us everything, is there something we cannot forgive? We sometimes forget that. I think when we look at this, we need to remember that Joseph could have filled himself with bitterness, with anger, with a desire for vengeance, but he chose to forgive. And it was actually freedom, because I was saying that to not forgive is actually to fill yourself with bitterness. To load yourself up with a poison that's killing you. We need to forgive those who have harmed us. We need to accept forgiveness of others and look to reconcile, just like Joseph did. Just like the Apostle Paul did with Peter when Peter messed up. Looking to reconcile. This is a call of the Christian to live by love. Not by criticism. Or not with the baggage of, well, this and this and this. There needs to be a love that unifies us. There's so much to be learned here, but in the main point, unconditional forgiveness. Recognize it, believe it is true, and just be thankful for this reality that we live in. And then long to serve God and say, God, I want to serve you, weak as I am, sinful as I am. You are the one who makes great people. You're the one who does great things. Use me. Let us feel that call to do so and get rid of those excuses that so often entangle us and want to trip us up and quiet us and leave us just saying, you know what, I'll just do a little bit. Let someone else do better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the story of Joseph, a clear picture of Jesus Christ who gave everything to forgive us. And that forgiveness covers all of our sin that is so terrible and so destructive. Father, we long to serve you. We long to be like Christ. Put in us a passion, a desire to be more like Christ, to forgive others, to look to love others, to be part of your family, to reach others with this great news of unconditional forgiveness because Christ paid the debt to set us free. I thank you for this time, Father, for all the brothers and sisters here. I pray that you bless them and encourage this church in the ministries they're involved in and all the different things we are all involved in different places, part of your team and ambassadors for your name. Pray for this the rest of today that you'd bless us too. In your son's precious name, amen.